Hope presents Bible Answers, and welcome to our program. My name is Rick Tyler.
And I'm Mark Martin, and we're happy to have you with us today.
Yes, we are.
Rick, I'm excited about you sharing some things today. Last week we talked about hellfire, God's love in hellfire, and we were talking about how to interpret different passages of Scripture. And you have some good instruction on how we can study our Bibles.
Yeah, I have some notes here, and we might as well just dig right in.
But before we do, we need to have a word of prayer.
Oh, that's right, Mark.
And also, before we start, we want to thank New Visions Radio for giving us this opportunity. Also, we want to invite you to go to our webpage, which is prophecyhope.com. You can send in any questions, comments, any criticism, anything you'd like to send. You can email me at mark@prophecyhope.com, or you can email Rick
at rick@prophecyhope.com.
So, Rick, why don't you open with a word of prayer for us?
Okay. Heavenly Father, we do ask for your Spirit to guide us as we open your word, as we search the Scriptures, to know more about you, the one true God, and your Son Jesus, whom you sent as a gift to us. Father, we thank you so much for the gift of Jesus, who enlightens us with his presence if we welcome him into our hearts and minds every day. And we want to do that now. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Well, Mark, we want to talk about how to study the Bible.
Yeah, last week we looked at some passages of Scripture that can be difficult to understand. And after going through that and talking about the program a little bit, we decided it would be good to help folks to know how to study. And we talked a little bit last week about making reference notes and things like that, but we can talk about that in more detail today.
We can. The first things first, I guess, what we have to establish is that the Word of God is complete as it is. We don't want to add anything to it or take away anything from it.
Let's look at a couple of texts that will sound that down very quickly.
Okay. I do have one text that I want to share, and that is Matthew 5:18. And this is Jesus speaking. He says, "For surely I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall nowise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." And really what he's telling us is that all of Scripture, the Word of God, the law of God, is complete, and nothing's going to be changed or done away with until all is fulfilled. In other words, once that prophecy or that promise we have from God in the Bible is fulfilled, then it's done.
Right. But we still have things that have been fulfilled in the record that help give us faith about the things that will still happen.
Absolutely. Yeah. And to my mind, the biggest thing that should give us faith now is Christ's first coming, when
right.
He was promised to us, and we all have those prophecies in the Old Testament. I don't know how many there are. Over 300, you say, that reveal how Jesus would come, the manner he would come,
right.
What he would be like when he was here, what he was to reveal, what he was to preach and teach, all those things. And it came right down to the exact fulfillment of all those things.
Absolutely.
Jesus did that.
With precision.
Yes.
Everything was done precisely.
And that shows us that when God says something, it's written in stone, so to speak.
That's right. We know at least part of it was.
That's right.
Now let's take a look at two more texts, if you don't mind.
Okay.
This is just setting the stage for our discussion. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work."
Oh, my Bible says perfect. The man of God may be perfect.
Yes, that's actually a better translation.
And you know, we are called to perfection.
Amen.
And a lot of people don't like that today, Mark.
No, because it calls us to a certain level that we can't achieve in ourselves. We have to rely on someone else.
You know, that's exactly it right there. We live in a world, in a society where everything is about us. We can achieve. If we just put our mind and our hearts to it, we can do anything we want. But you know, that's not the way with righteousness. righteousness is outside of ourselves. That's what the Bible teaches from cover to cover.
And having faith in the Son of God and what he did is how we obtain that righteousness. Would you agree?
Yeah, that's right. That's exactly right.
Now, the other thing about this scripture here in 2 Timothy, when it says all scripture is given by inspiration, it literally translates, it's God-breathed.
Mm.
And so if scripture is God-breathed, then we can rest assured that if he said it, it's reliable, it's sure, it's true, it will happen no matter what.
You know, I completely agree with you. I want to expound a little bit more on this text.
Sure.
And we were right here, 2 Timothy 3:15, 16, 17. I'm not sure we read 15.
Yeah, we read 16 and 17.
Okay. 15 says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus."
That's just what we were talking about.
It was. And to me, these three texts show the necessity of the Bible in our lives.
Yeah, I agree with that.
If we want to know God and have a relationship with the true and living God, the Creator God, the scriptures are an absolute necessity.
Sure.
And I believe they are our only absolute necessity.
Yes.
I mean, we can read this or we can read that commentary, but when it comes right down to it, we have to adjust our thinking based solely on what the scripture says.
Yes, I would agree with that. Now, along with what you read in Matthew about not one jot or one tittle shall be, how did it put it?
Shall be removed.
Shall be removed. Let's take a look at Revelation chapter 22.
Ah, okay.
Verses 18 and 19.
"For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book." And verse 19, "And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book."
Teaching or instructing or even translating the Bible is very, very serious.
It's a very serious thing, isn't it?
You and I doing this program, we don't want to add to something that's not here, and we certainly don't want to take away from it because we will suffer the wrath of God.
Yeah, I think if we're ignorant about a particular subject,
yes,
God forgives us for that ignorance.
Sure.
But we're trying to do the best we can with the knowledge that God has given us.
Yes.
To present what we understand is straight from Scripture, nothing added, nothing taken away.
Yes. So when we're doing a study of the Bible, I think it's important, and this is so difficult to do, and believe me, coming from my background, I understand, it's hard to get rid of our biases.
It really is.
It's hard to get rid of what we've been taught all of our lives.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I come from a very deep mindset of certain beliefs that as I've studied the Bible, I've had to get rid of those and completely change my mind into thinking, what is God trying to tell me through the pages of Scripture?
Mark, you've shared with me that your upbringing taught you that if you even considered a teaching different from what your church taught, that you were in a lost position. You could not be saved if you even considered something else.
That's exactly right.
And, wow.
You know, the thing is, if you thought it, you could think it, but you just couldn't vocalize it.
I see.
But I believe that with God's Word, the Bible, we should feel the freedom to vocalize whatever we find in here and to be able to share it with others to make sure that we're thinking right. That's a big part of study, to be able to bounce it off of others. That's why we're encouraged to gather together in Hebrews chapter 10 to encourage one another. And we have to do this, it says, all the more so as you behold the day drawing near.
That's the day of Christ's second coming.
The day of Christ's second coming.
You know, I want to touch on something that you said and expound on that a little bit.
Sure.
Really, what we're talking about is the promise of Scripture that God has given in its totality.
Hmm.
The whole of Scripture is a promise that God has set up a way for us to come out of the sinful place we're in,
right,
and be considered righteous by faith. And the Scriptures are the means which we learn about all those things.
Hmm.
So it's really a promise to us. And God has promised that nothing that we truly seek out of the scriptures will be hid from us individually. In other words, we have been given the intellect to understand what the scriptures say on any particular subject. And you know, what bothers me sometimes is that we are told that we're too ignorant, we're too dumb, we're too set in our ways
right.
to understand the things that God's trying to reveal to us on a personal basis. Is that not some of the things that you've been told also?
Absolutely. It's the background that I come from. You have to have the authorities or the leaders in the church interpret scripture for you. And I think a lot of Christians come from that kind of an upbringing. I really do.
It perpetuates itself because I'm a full-fledged lazy person, just like most of the people that live in this country.
I don't know.
We know that we're lazy Americans, aren't we?
You work pretty hard. I've never gathered that.
And if someone else wants to do all the legwork for me to discover what the Bible says about something, you know, in times past, I've been more than willing just to let them do it.
Yeah.
And if they can show me just a little bit here and there that say, you know, even if the scripture is a little bit, you know, they don't have all the text put together and all that, you know, if they can show me a little bit, then yeah, that sounds good to me. It fits with the rest of my theology.
Sure.
So I'll just believe that.
Well, let me ask you, just what brought you out of that mindset?
I think being challenged several years ago on something that I had believed all my life.
Hmm.
I had a picture of who God was, the relationship that he had with his son Jesus
right.
and their spirit. And once I really started studying what the scripture said about their relationship and who they really truly are, then I had to adjust my thinking.
It wasn't easy, was it?
Oh, it was horrible. You know, we have an expression, it's like pulling teeth. It was worse than that.
Well, let me ask you, since you've studied some of these things and the initial experience was painful, how do you feel about it now?
I'm grateful to God that he put me through that.
Yeah.
I think he didn't necessarily put me through that. I allowed myself to just believe something out of hand.
Yeah.
So it was really my own choices that put me through that. But God brought me to a place where I had to study to know the truth.
Sure. I went through a similar experience, and you know that, Rick. Years ago, when somebody had approached me and shared with me some things about the Ten Commandments, well, I knew what the commandments were. But the problem is I knew what they were, and I knew what they said, but I'd never really thought about them, particularly the Sabbath commandment. And most people that listen to this program, they know that you and I keep the Sabbath according mm-hmm. to Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
We believe that the seventh day is a holy day. And when I came to that knowledge, it was painful. And making the transition and studying it and realizing that what I've been taught all of my life was wrong, that's a very difficult thing. But these are the things that God gets us through. That experience, now that I'm through it, and it's behind me, I wouldn't trade it for anything.
Yeah, I can say the same thing, Mark. I wouldn't trade that experience for anything. It causes me to look at Scripture and to question almost any supposition that I have. In other words, if I presuppose mm-hmm. something about the Scripture, I've got to stop and say, now why do I think that way? Couldn't I think this other way about this passage? Let me put it together with the other passages of Scripture that say, that expound on the same
sure.
subject.
And I have to tell you, you have helped me with that aspect. You have shared things with me that have helped me to say, wow, why have I been looking at this particular way?
You know, Mark, you and I have said over and over again, we're together as a team in ministry. God has placed us together.
Amen.
Because there you have strengths that I don't have, and God has placed strengths on me that you don't
Absolutely.
Have. And together we make a tremendous team, not for our own glory, but for his.
Amen.
That we lift up the gospel together.
Now let's, before you go, I know you've got something.
Okay.
he's got the gun locked and loaded. He's ready okay. to fire there. But I wanted to share one more text because you touched on this just a few minutes ago about how we look to, many times we look to our leaders, we look to the educated people.
Hmm.
Now, I consider myself one of these people who are mentioned here in Acts chapter 4. and verse 13. What had happened was there were people observing the disciples who were walking with Jesus. And in verse 13 it says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus."
Amazing, isn't it?
It is. So they hadn't been to the rabbi's schools, to the rabbinical schools. They didn't go to schools or seminaries and schools of theology. But because they spent time with our Lord Jesus, they understood things that most people didn't.
You know, I got to tell you, Mark, every time I've read that text many, many times, every time I read that text, I think to myself, if people would just think the same thing of me that they thought of Peter and John,
oh, wow,
I'd be satisfied.
That's right.
That I have been with Jesus.
Yeah, and that's what we get when we study Scripture. It's
yes,
as if we have spent that time with him,
you know,
face to face.
Jesus said, "These words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, they are life." Mm. What did he mean by that? My understanding is that when we read Scripture, we partake of the divine nature of our Heavenly Father and His Son, Jesus.
Amen.
Yeah, these words, they're more than just words. They're more than just words.
Absolutely.
I wanted to go back to the promise that Scripture gives us. Okay?
Okay.
As in total.
Sure.
It's like an unspoken promise by God. And even though he has said these words and we can find them in Scripture, when we start reading Scripture, we can understand on a deep spiritual level that God is trying to reach us.
Sure.
I want to turn back to the Old Testament. My wife and I have been reading Deuteronomy.
Okay.
And anybody that knows their Bible says, "Wow, Deuteronomy, that's kind of a blah, kind of." But it's actually pretty interesting, especially my wife uses the New International Version. I use the King James. And, you know, you can read some things in the King James that are a little obscure.
Sure.
Just with the way the wording is, the thous and the these and, you know, the therefores. So we've been reading Deuteronomy out of her NIV. And it's really interesting. We read the first 14 chapters yesterday, and we had a really good time just thinking about, here's the children of Israel just getting ready to go into the promised land.
Right.
And Moses stands up and says, "I'm going to let you have it. I'm going to give you the whole history of where you've screwed up. God has led us through the desert for 40 years.
Right.
Tell you all the things that you've screwed up on, but let you know that God still has your back and front and your sides. And he's going to get you through this if you just hold on to him and don't let go."
Hmm.
And so it's really interesting the things that they went through. It's just a neat synopsis of what the children of Israel went through. Well, this text is from Deuteronomy.
What
and it's
chapter?
Chapter 29, verse 29.
Oh, yes.
And I'm sure you're familiar with this.
Yep.
It says, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law."
You know, I have something to say about this text.
Okay, go right ahead.
Usually when I'm speaking to somebody about a topic that may cause some confusion within certain circles,
mm-hmm,
or something that people aren't familiar with, or maybe they can't defend biblically a belief that they have, they quote the first half of this.
Ah, okay.
They don't continue on where it says, "But those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children." They always stop short of that. It's the secret things belong to God. So we need to leave that alone.
Yeah, they do. I've heard them say that to me too.
That happened. That
don't even go there. Don't even study that because it's a secret thing.
Right. But reading that whole verse really clarifies that, doesn't it?
It does. Any subject that the Scripture talks about, those are the things that are revealed to us by God.
Absolutely.
Even the personality of God himself. It's not a subject that's taboo because
right,
God is trying to reveal himself to us.
There you go.
I want to keep going on this same vein in going back to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 10.
Okay.
Verses 26 and 27. I'm going to have you read that out of your, what is it, the New King James version.
The New King James, yes.
Matthew 10, 26 and 27.
All right. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known." Whatever.
Yeah, go right ahead. 27. Okay.
"Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops."
So really this text is telling us that everything that's in the scripture is going to be revealed some way or another.
Right.
That's what I get out of it.
That's what it says.
Yeah.
I mean, it says not, basically he's saying the same thing that he said, don't, if you know, have a light, don't put it under a basket.
Yeah.
He's saying you need to make it known.
That's exactly right. The next text I've got written down here in my notes is 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10.
Okay, 1 Corinthians 2:10.
"Now remember, when Christ, after his resurrection, returned to heaven, okay, he was glorified and given the same glory that the Father had given him before he came to this earth."
Yes, that's right. We're told that in 1 Corinthians.
"And I believe this means that his spirit has omnipresence again at that moment." So Christ comes back down and breathes his spirit on the disciples. And at that day, on that day, they knew and they realized more things than Christ had taken 3.5 years to try and teach them in the flesh.
It appears that way, doesn't it?
So this text goes right along with that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10.
Okay.
It says, "But God had revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God." If we have the Spirit of God inside of us, when we go searching in the Scriptures, they're going to be revealed to us. That's what I get from this text.
I would agree 100%.
Mm.
So what we're doing then is we're setting the stage, showing that there is nothing in Scripture that is too deep to understand if God gives us, if he chooses to reveal that to us.
Yes, but I have to say this. There is one caveat to this.
Okay.
You know, when Daniel in the Old Testament was done writing his book,
that's right,
that the angel had told him to write down, the angel gave him some instructions about that book. And basically told Daniel that the book would be sealed up until the time of the end.
In other words, there were things that Daniel had told King Nebuchadnezzar that he well understood, but then there were things that came later on that he didn't quite get it.
Yeah, I don't think he got. And in fact, there's a specific place in Daniel where he said something like, I was stressed, or I was weeping in my spirit because of the things that were revealed to me. I could not understand them.
Right.
And so the whole of Scripture is revealed to us if we just ask in faith for it to be revealed. But I will say this. I believe that book is open to us now. And it's the one of the most open books in the Bible because we are living in the time of the end.
Amen.
Right now.
We truly are. And the amazing thing about Daniel is it goes so well with the book of Revelation.
It does. They go hand in hand. And in fact, it's very difficult to separate them at all. If you just look at the prophecies of Daniel and the prophecies that John wrote down in the book of Revelation, you can clearly see that they are talking about the same events. The same events have been revealed to them both, just in a few different words and a few different ways.
Are there certain things that we need to know when we're reading a verse? Sometimes we'll read something that can be difficult to understand, or we might read something. I'll just pick a passage here. In Daniel chapter 7, we see it's talking about these beasts.
Okay.
How are we to understand texts like this where it's talking about beasts and wings and eagles and bears and all of these things?
Well, there is a general rule of Scripture, and if we keep this rule in mind, we shouldn't get off track with anything in Scripture. And
okay,
that is, we need to stick to a literal interpretation of Scripture whenever we can.
Okay. So what are you saying? When I go back to Genesis then,
okay,
and I see in Genesis the first chapter, in verse 5, at the end of verse 5, it says, "So the evening and the morning were the first day."
Okay.
You're saying because I can understand that as a literal period of time, I should take it as this is a first day.
I would take it as literally as we possibly can, that God created our world in these six literal days and rested on the seventh day, just like Genesis, the first two chapters. Okay. Just like
and
that
Exodus
says.
20 also points out that God created the earth.
And there's some good reasoning behind that also, sure. Because if God created one particular thing on one day,
right,
and he created another particular thing on another day, all of creation is dependent on each other.
That's
in other words,
exactly right.
The plants are dependent on the sun.
Yes.
You know, the plants are also dependent upon the bees.
Right.
And pollination and things like that. So if we try to take this so it's not literal, it just gets way out of whack. And we can't justify the things that we see in Scripture.
Well, I have to tell you that that particular point that you just made about understanding it, if we can take it literally, that we should take it literally, had cleared up many things, many questions I had in my mind, because I had always been taught that the creative days were thousands of years each. So if God created light on the first day, it might have been 7,000 years before the next day started. Well, the problem with that is if the vegetation was created on one day and then the sun wasn't put in its place until thousands of years later,
it would have all died. It would have died within a few days.
Yes, that's right.
Along with that, I want to come back to this literalness of the Scripture. I want to come back to that. So don't let me forget
that. Okay, I'll try to remember.
But what we're talking about now is understanding a particular doctrine. We need to collect as many Scriptures as we can about that particular subject and let the Scripture reveal itself. The Word of the Lord convicts us. It convicts us, and it changes our minds when we put Scripture upon Scripture, line upon line. And it's here a little, there a little also. It's not one big lump sum.
Right.
We learn things in little tiny baby steps, little increments.
We do, and we can't build our doctrine based on one or two verses.
No, we can't.
We have to take the whole of Scripture.
In fact, there are whole denominations that have based their denomination on one particular Scripture or two particular Scriptures.
Sure.
And it's very dangerous. There are people that are following their church, and they think they are doing the right thing, but they may be not following the Word of God, but rather their denomination.
Right. I could take just a minute if you want, and I can share a text that shows how if we just read one verse on its own, how dangerous it can be. Do you mind if I do that? Just for
not at all. Go right ahead.
Now, this is what I was taught all of my life. If we turn to Romans chapter 6.
Okay.
And the organization that I was a part of all of my life would use this to say, well, you know, when you die, you get another chance. You'll be resurrected and you'll get another chance to make things right if you haven't already done so. And here it is, Romans chapter 6, verse 7. It says, for he who has died has been freed from sin. If we take that one verse and we read it, it sounds like, wow, when I die, then all of my sins have been wiped clean and I get another chance.
Well, what that says to me is that we can pay the penalty for our own sins. Well, we will, but that penalty is eternal death.
That's correct.
Not just the death that
not
we may
the
die
first
waiting
death,
for judgment.
The second death that we were talking about
last
week.
And if you have questions on that, you can go to the website at New Visions Radio. All of our programs have been archived there.
Yes, and you can find that. The thing is, though, if we read this passage, if we just pull that one verse out, it just looks like, wow, when I die, then my sins are wiped away forever.
I don't think that's the death this is talking about.
It's not. That's correct. It's talking about our death to our former life. In other words, this is talking about baptism.
It is.
When we come to Christ and we get baptized and we go under the water, symbolically, when we come out, we've been reborn or born again. We've been washed of our sins.
Read verse 6. It's pretty much self-explanatory there.
Yeah, it says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin.
Yeah,
and then
right.
It says, for he who has died, that's to his former course of life,
yes,
has been freed from sin. So
that's the context.
It shows the danger in just extracting a verse and saying, well, this means X, Y, Z.
You know, I'd like to keep going on this and talk a little more about bringing Scripture together. That's exactly what Jesus did when he talked about himself, especially after his resurrection. And I'd like to go to the Gospel of Luke and look at Luke chapter 24 and see what Jesus had to say. The first verse is 27. Would you read that, Mark?
Sure. It says, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So this is talking about Jesus did that.
Yes, he did.
He was pointing out the things that he had done and fulfilled.
Can you imagine that, to have Jesus himself pointing out back in... Now, all they had was the Old Testament back in when Christ was on the earth.
Right.
So he was going back into the Old Testament, teaching them about himself.
Yeah.
That's amazing. And verse 44 and 45 basically says the same thing.
It says, "Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures."
See, here's another example, Mark. This is the example that we've been giving all evening, and it's summed up here. The disciples that followed Jesus had a preconceived idea of who he was supposed to be.
Right.
They had been taught all their lives by the scribes and the Pharisees and all those people,
sure,
that this is the way the Messiah is going to come, and he's going to be this type of person, and he's going to be born, he's got to be born in a wealthy family, it's got to be very well to do, and
right,
it couldn't be any other way. Well, that was man's thinking.
And what had happened, the scriptures were clear on exactly what would take place, but the religious leaders misunderstood those things, and they were teaching it to their people. And because the people didn't study the scriptures, they could have been misled.
And that's exactly what happened. And that's a lot like what happens today. People don't study and take the time for themselves.
Hmm.
You know, I'm guilty of that.
Sure, I
told
too.
You I was a lazy guy. I really am. But you know, when I really dig into a subject on the scriptures, it just comes alive to me. These words are the life of the Father and Son.
Amen.
They are eternal life, and they become eternal life personified in us when they change our lives.
You know, I can't agree more. One of the things that happens to me when I study is I get energized. I get excited.
Yeah.
Sometimes I'll call you or pick up the phone and
yeah,
send you a text and say, hey, read such and such, and we'll go back and forth like that. But you know, Jesus said that doing the will of his Father was like food for him.
Mm.
He was saying, basically, he was saying that he's nourished by doing the things that his Father wants him to do. And I believe that the Father and his Son energize us when we do and study the way we're supposed to.
I completely agree with you, Mark. We get energized. That's the power of the scriptures in our lives.
It's amazing.
You know, we've touched a little bit on the next part of my notes, and that is the scripture interprets itself. It's its own expositor,
yes,
you might say. It's a rule unto itself. It defines everything that's in it.
It really does. There are several passages. I know in our studies in the past, there have been times that we would read a passage. In fact, it wasn't that long ago we were studying. We have a Bible study every Friday night, and a mm-hmm, group of people come together from various backgrounds. And we were reading a couple of verses, and we kind of stopped and looked at each other and said, what does that mean? And then your wife said, well, read the next verse. and it told us exactly what, yeah, we were scratching our heads over.
I do remember that, yes.
So it does interpret itself. Sometimes if we just read past where we're stuck, it will point and tell us, well, this is how you interpret it.
Yeah, we get stuck sometimes when we just pick out one verse.
Yeah,
we do. I would say there's a clear example of the scriptures providing its own definitions.
Okay.
A clear example in Revelation.
All right, let's look at that.
Now, we've been studying Revelation in our Friday night Bible study.
Right.
And there's people there that come to our Bible study that have a lot of Bible knowledge, and there's people that come that have almost no Bible knowledge. So it is really interesting. There are some interesting questions being asked and things that make me scratch my head and say, wow, I never thought of that before. Yeah. It's great that we come together. God impresses on each one of us a little bit differently, and that's why mm-hmm. coming together is such a blessing.
Yes.
In Revelation, there are some very cryptic words that are being used.
Right.
We have beasts and dragons and serpents. And you know, I direct your attention to Revelation chapter 13 and the first verse. It says, I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon its horns ten crowns, and upon its heads the name of blasphemy. Well, that can't be a good thing.
Yeah, that sounds like something from a science fiction movie, doesn't it?
It does. And you know, the Bible is so much better than science fiction.
Oh, it is.
You couldn't make this stuff up.
No, you can't.
No. You know, this is a good example of something that it's very difficult to take this literally.
Absolutely.
You know, there's no such thing as a beast that comes up out of the sea with seven heads and ten horns and crowns upon its heads, you know.
Right.
This has to be something symbolic, and that's obvious from the text.
So sure.
there's a good example there. But I want to point to this word sea.
Okay.
And we can find a text in the Bible that talks about waters or sea and mm-hmm. what that actually means.
Right.
And if we turn over to Revelation 17, verse 15.
Okay.
Now, this is the angel letting John know what he saw a little bit.
Yeah, if you back up to verse 1, it talks about a harlot who sits on many waters.
Yes.
Right?
Yeah, that's right. Same thing.
Okay, so.
And verse 15 tells us what those waters are. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues.
So it's a large group of people.
A large group of people. Or maybe it's somewhere where a lot of people live.
Sure.
Or maybe it's
a well-populated area.
A well-populated area, something like that. And if we fit the Bible's definitions into the scripture that we read, then we don't get in trouble on giving a word or a phrase our own interpretation.
There you go.
Mark, we can find another example of this, how the Bible just expands on itself and gives us an interpretation of the words that it uses. Let's go. We've talked about Revelation. Let's talk about another prophetic book, Daniel.
Yeah.
And we go into the Old Testament. Let's go to Daniel chapter 7.
Okay.
And we just look at verse...
Well, let's back up.
1, 2, and 3, maybe?
Yeah. Right at the beginning,
do you want to read that?
Chapter 7. Sure. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Daniel spoke, saying, I saw my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea.
Ah, interesting. There we have waters again.
Yeah. The sea. It says the winds were stirring up the sea. Could that mean that it was stirring up the people?
The people. That's what I get it. Or the nations. Yeah.
And verse 3 says, and four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. And then it goes on to describe these beasts.
It's very interesting text, isn't it?
It really is.
But later on in that same chapter, the angel that is speaking to Daniel lets him know what these beasts are. Does he not?
Yeah, verse 17. He says, those great beasts, which are four, we just said it was four great beasts,
yeah,
right, are four kings which arise out of the earth.
How about that? So the Bible interprets itself.
Yes, it does.
And these are just very simple examples of how the Bible interprets itself. We let Revelation help us to know something that has happened that Daniel told us. So that's very interesting. And John and Daniel wrote 500 years apart.
Yeah, it was more than that. It was almost 700 years apart.
So that's pretty amazing. Yeah. They are being led by the same Spirit.
Absolutely.
See that. Where do we go from here, Mark? Do you have any comments on what we've talked about?
Well, I have a couple of comments. One of the things that I would like to point out is I talk to people about the Bible almost every day. And the different people that I talk to, it's just amazing the different backgrounds, the different thoughts that they have. And one of the things that I'm hearing more and more these days than I did before is I've heard people say, well, I'm a New Testament Christian. Now, the reason that I'm bringing this up is because we've been to, just now, we went to the Old Testament and saw prophetic symbols. We went to the New Testament in Revelation, and we saw prophetic symbols, the same type of symbols as far as the sea is concerned.
Yeah, I agree.
And the point is, you can't understand the prophecies of Revelation if you don't understand the foundation that's set in the Old Testament. There's no way. Because you have 404 verses in the book of Revelation. Over 270 of them are directly out of the Old Testament.
Yeah, that's amazing to me.
So if I say to somebody, if somebody says to me, I'm a New Testament Christian, I always ask them, what do you mean? And a lot of times they'll say, well, you know, we don't need the Old Testament anymore. Well, I believe we do need it because that pointed to the new, and the new reflects back to the old. They enhance one another. And so don't let anyone ever dupe you or tell you that you don't need the whole Bible. Remember, we read just a little bit ago, how much of Scripture was inspired?
All of Scripture.
All of it. All of it. So we can't take one over the other. God doesn't change.
Mark, maybe we've talked about this on this program before, but you and I have come to the conclusion that we can teach all the principal doctrines of Scripture from the first 12 verses of Genesis.
First 12 chapters. Yes.
Chapters. Yes. Chapters, not verses. Chapters. Yeah, you're right. First 12 chapters of Genesis.
All of the foundational truths of Christianity. All of the things that... You ever notice almost everything that we do, and almost every week, week after week, we reflect back to Genesis somehow.
Yeah, we do.
We always end up back there.
Yeah, you know, I would go a step further with this understanding, and that is that there's no new doctrine, even in the New Testament.
That's correct.
All the doctrines were written down by Moses somewhere in the first five books of the Bible.
That is very powerful. Because I've heard so many people, the background that I'm from indicates that, well, the people that lived back then have to be resurrected so that they can have faith in Jesus. But we see that faith in Jesus was right from the very beginning. Right when Adam and Eve had sinned, God had set forth the plan of salvation in Genesis chapter 3.
And he actually told them, they need to have faith in this plan of salvation.
That's right.
And it all centers around the sacrifice that Jesus made for us, or was going to make.
That's
from
right.
their perspective.
Yes. So it's beautiful. It really is.
It all fits together just like a puzzle. And, you know, some people think it's a very difficult puzzle to understand.
Sometimes it is.
Sometimes it is. I think in my own experience, I must confess that I get in the way of putting those puzzle pieces together.
Yes, I do too.
With my upbringing or my preconceived ideas, I get in the way.
Yeah, I'm guilty of that. It's, I guess the point that we're trying to make here is no matter what church we attend, no matter what background we're from, whether we're very well educated in Scripture or we're just starting to learn, we all bring baggage to our study, don't we?
We do.
And I have to say that when we have our Friday night Bible study with the mix of people, in my opinion, some of the best questions and some of the ones that are most difficult to answer come from the people who don't know much about the Scriptures.
Yeah, that is true.
Because they're sincere.
Absolutely.
And there's no preconceived ideas.
That's it.
And they're genuinely wanting to know, and then we have to find a way to let the Scripture explain to them what it's trying to say.
Mm.
And that can be difficult sometimes because we're taking someone that maybe doesn't know, they're not where we are at this point, and then there are other people that are beyond where we are, and I guess maybe they have the same issue with us. They can't bring us to where they are. So it's a time thing. It takes a lot of time, And let me tell you, it is well worth the study. If you just pick up your Bible and you just read it 10 minutes a day, just 10 minutes a day, it's going to benefit you somehow.
You know, we are promised that the wisdom of God will come to us as we read the Scriptures.
Yes.
And that wisdom surpasses anything that we can come up with knowledge or understanding as mere men.
Amen.
You know, all the book learning we can have, all the degrees we can put up on our walls, aren't going to matter a hill of beans when the rubber hits the road, so to speak.
That's right.
And the knowledge, the understanding, and the wisdom in those, in the Scripture, is really what's going to make a difference during difficult and trying times in our lives.
Absolutely.
You know, I want to go back. We talked a little bit about the literal interpretation of Scripture. Okay?
Right.
And I think we can use the last 10 minutes of our program to talk about how important that is. If we get off track thinking things are just figurative when the Bible is saying that they're literal, boy, it really leads to some deep, dark places that
yes,
we could go.
Yes, it does.
Mark, let's talk about something that you and I believe the Bible tells us over and over again is a literal thing. Can you guess what I'm thinking of?
Well, there are several things.
Okay.
Are you thinking about the sanctuary?
I am thinking about the sanctuary, but the literal second coming of Christ.
Oh, yes.
I think there is so much scriptural evidence that that is a literal, physical happening that's still in our future that it just cannot be denied.
Right. We did a whole program on that last year. The literal, physical, visible, audible coming of Christ.
Audible. That's
yeah.
right. It's going to be a loud event.
It is.
And everyone that's alive on the earth is going to know that it's happening.
Sure. Absolutely, they are. Did you want to expound on that just a little more before we move along?
You know, there are just many, many texts that tell us, even Christ himself tells us over and over again throughout the Gospels, that these things are going to take place. If we go to the last few chapters of Matthew, we can see that very clearly.
Okay.
The disciples asked him, you know, what will be the sign of your coming? It seems like we
yes.
come back to that text
we do.
A lot.
We do, but that's okay. This is good. We need to emphasize these things because, Rick, I'm not a date setter. But so many things are happening in the world today. It's no doubt in my mind that the coming of Christ is getting closer and closer and closer. It's imminent.
Yes. We see the signs of the things that Jesus was talking about in Matthew, at the end of Matthew. We see them happening around us. The wars and the rumors of wars
sure.
and all those things. We see those things happening on a daily basis. We can't get away from them.
No, we can't.
As weeks go by, something new and different happens to get us in this mindset that says, God is trying to wake up the people on this earth to the things that are happening now.
Yes, that's right. That's right. He is. I think with the literal coming of Christ and all of these events that he said would happen, they literally will happen. They have been literally happening and becoming more intense. And they've been with more frequency as well. Would you agree? The things in Matthew 24?
Yes.
So in your personal study, friends, read Matthew chapter 24 and see if that doesn't describe the world that we live in today. Also, another thing about talking about literal, there are many things that you and I, Rick, believe in Scripture are literal. The literal 6 days of creation and a literal 24-hour Sabbath rest.
Absolutely. We've talked about that many times. How if you get off in the first few chapters with your understanding of these things and try to spiritualize these things away and not make them literal, then it skews our whole understanding as we go through this rest of Scripture.
That's true. And where do we draw the line? If we believe that those days are literal, then we have to understand that the years that Adam lived and that Methuselah lived, that they are literal years.
Well, that's a good question. Where do we draw the line between spiritual and literal? That's why if we can take something literal, we have to try to take it as literal as possible, unless it's just impossible.
Now, we've only got a few minutes, but I'd like to make this point, if you don't mind.
Okay.
One of the things, and this is big to me because this is a newfound truth to me, and within the last couple of years, particularly in the past year. All of my life, I've pictured the Father, God the Father, as being spiritual.
Okay.
Not having a form, let's put it that way. Because, let's face it, we can't see him. If we were in his presence, we would dissolve at this point because we're sinners. That's why we have to be translated, so that we can be in the presence of the Father.
And there's specific texts that you're referencing when you talk about that.
Yes.
God, our Heavenly Father, dwells in light unapproachable that no man can approach.
Yes.
Christ says that no one has seen the Father at any time except for himself.
Right.
And that's because we live in sin right now.
Yes. So there's a dimension that we can't see because of sin.
There must be, because we are promised that the angels help us.
Yes.
And they must be here helping us with this or that against the sin that we have in our lives. But yet we can't see them.
That's right.
We do that understand and believe what the Bible says.
I did a study, I guess, 8 months or so ago, and I had the privilege of giving a sermon. You can find it on the website. It's called The Only Begotten Son of God. It's under additional messages, and I touch on some of these things about the Father having a form. Mm. And I believe that this is one of the areas where we can read the Bible as literal. Because it says in Numbers 11:23, it says, "Has the Lord," that's Yahweh or the Father or Jehovah, "has his arm been shortened?" It talks about his hand in Isaiah, the finger of God that wrote the commandments.
Oh, that's right. Right?
It talks about his eyes, his eyelids, his ears, his mouth, his nose, all of these things. Daniel tells us that he had hair on his head, white hair. He sits on a throne.
He sits for judgment.
Yeah. So I believe personally that we can read these things and understand them as literal. And that to me makes God very real. He must have a form because Jesus is the express image of his person. You've asked me this question before. How can you have an image of something that doesn't have a form?
Yeah, that's right.
So
that's a very interesting text, isn't it?
It is. So when we look at these things and we understand that the Father is a literal Father, and that Jesus Christ is a literal Son, and that we can accept these things as literal and not just as something that's just written down so that we can understand it, it really brings the relationship that we have with our Heavenly Father much more close, in my opinion.
Yeah, I think, you know, there's no falsehood in what God reveals to us. So if he doesn't have a form, if he doesn't have eyes, if he doesn't sit on a throne, if he doesn't have white hair, all these things are what he has told us about himself in Scripture. Is he lying to us?
Oh, that's a good
point. No, absolutely not. God cannot lie.
Amen.
So, all these things come together. Like you've said, this is a really good example of how some people don't take the Scripture literally.
Right. And I think we, like the way that you put it, if we can, then we should.
Yeah.
Right?
The beasts in Revelation, it would be difficult to take that
yes,
literally. We'd be pretty scared if we saw something like that.
Oh, yeah. Well, friends, we hope that you've enjoyed this program, and hopefully it will help you to study the Bible. We plan on posting on the website some things that might help you to interpret some of the things that you read in Scripture, like when you see something about
an angel, maybe?
Yeah, an angel, or what a mountain represents, or what the color red represents, the color purple.
Or blue.
Yeah, blue
is an interesting color in Bible prophecy.
It is. I think we should do a study on that soon.
Yeah, that sounds good.
So we'll try to get that posted on our website here soon. We're doing a lot of things. We're doing a lot of work right now. So bear with us as we go through these growing pains of prophecies of hope.
You know, that's good homework for our listeners to do. Look up the references in the Old Testament of the color blue and where the color is found.
Yes.
So that would be an interesting
study.
It would.
So hopefully you'll have time to do that. And let's close with a word of prayer before we sign off the air, shall we? Father in heaven, we want to thank you so much for your word, the Bible, that we can understand it, that you have given us everything that we need to be able to comprehend it, and that, Father, you do not want to be a mystery to us. You want us to understand and comprehend your word and to know who you and your Son are. May we draw closer to you. We pray for those who are listening that they will take time out of their schedule to study and read and learn about you and your Son. We thank you for everything that you do for us, and we ask for forgiveness. And we say this prayer now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So, Rick, I've really enjoyed it. Thanks for all of your...
I have also, Mark. Thank you for your wisdom and understanding.
Yeah, you did a nice job. So, friends, we want to thank you for tuning in. And until next time, as we always do, we want to sign off by saying, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.